studied in just a moment. So if you're with us last time, then you remember that we talked about the opening parts of the chapter in chapter number 3. We discussed several aspects having to do with it, and we talked about how Paul is writing to Titus on the island of Crete. He is continuing here to tell Titus how to set the church and the Christian life in order. And as I have said for weeks upon weeks, months upon months right now, there is an order in the church of God. And we need to understand that. When we abrogate God's order, we are abrogating His will. And we are out of His will. There's an order, and the book of Titus is teaching us this. There's an order in the life of the child of God, an order in the church of God. I loved the way, as we discussed last time, how he brought it all together. And he says, one of the best ways that you're going to establish this order in the life of a child of God, a new believer, the life of the church, is through this matter of discipleship, one of the greatest failures of the modern church today. And he said that the way that you're supposed to do it is to remind them about who you once were. You remember that? Investing in their future by remembering your past. And if you were with us last time, then we studied briefly verse number 4, but there was one phrase that I skipped over in verse 4 that I want to revisit with you right now. The Bible says in verse 4, "But after that the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared." Now we notice the words that are given to us here, "but after that." Isn't that interesting? "But after that." That's why I stopped at verse 4 last time. "But after that." What happens after that? After that God has gotten on your life and you've gotten so real that you're passing that testimony on to somebody else, how is it going to affect their lives then? But after that. May I just tell you this morning in God's house that what happens after that in somebody that has truly gotten saved is a realization about what the grace of God has really done in your life in a way that you can't get over it. In other words, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now we're remembering here that Paul and Titus have just been taking a trip down memory lane about the day they got saved. And so, hey, God's grace was fresh in their heart in this setting. And so it was with this that God gave Paul, under divine inspiration, words to write to Titus, therefore to be conveyed over to the new Christian believers, those on the island of Crete. They're familiar words to us. Would you read them with me? By rising to your feet, may we study them together. In verse number 5, you'll recognize this, "not by works of righteousness, which we have done." Do you get that? "Which we have done, but according to His mercy." He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly. How? Through Jesus Christ our Savior. Verse number 7 says, "being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." I look at those words and the thought that comes to my mind is simply this: I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. That's exactly what Paul is saying. Thank you for standing with me. You may be seated. For many years now, as you know, it has been my burden that the reason that the Church of America is in its dying state, and in many cases has already died in some places, is the fact that we as professing Christians have gotten over the reality, the fact that God saved us from the grips of hell, from all of the judgment that we deserved. We have gotten so wrapped up in all the affairs and all the cares of this world. And actually, to a degree, we have allowed Satan and we have allowed sin even to creep in to our life to the point that it distracts us from every good and godly aspect that He wants us to build our lives upon. Now, hear me carefully, would you please? I do not believe it is possible for a Christian, a true believer, to be possessed by the devil, by Satan. I don't believe that's possible. If the Holy Ghost of God lives in your heart, the devil is not going to possess your life. But I do believe it is entirely possible that a believer can be oppressed by the devil. meaning that's where much of this depression that we fight with and we battle with as Christians come from day by day. I do believe we can be oppressed by the devil. How? By the ungodly things that we allow this world to come into our lives. Another way that believers look over this is in this fact. We distrust the Lord's goodness. We distrust the Lord's plan in our life to a degree that it just gets to where grace is just not as real to us as it once was. And so as a direct result of this, we struggle in our Christian walk. We struggle with this matter of knowing that we're saved. We struggle with this matter of having purpose in our life for the Lord. I believe the root cause of all of it is simply we've gotten over grace. Gotten over what salvation has really meant. We've allowed the cares, whether it be the joys or the struggles of our journey, to allow it to take our minds off of the goodness of God that has been manifested to us in just being saved. So as we study the writings right here of Paul, we will learn, as we probably already have, that there is one thing in his life that he never allowed himself to get over. He never allowed himself to get over the fact that he was saved by the grace of God. He never allowed himself to get over the truth that God, through his grace and his mercy, had plucked his worthless, his wretched, and his awful hell-deserving soul out of that awful place. I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, if we will all, as believers, true believers, just get back to and remain in the reality that we're just simply saved, these are the worst days that we're ever going to have to live. And I tell you today that our journey in Christian life will be so much more real. It will be so much better. As a matter of fact, our journey will be so much easier as well if we'll just bask in the glory of being saved. By God's grace. And so in this passage of Scripture, there's three things that I want to tell you that Paul was laying upon our hearts, and he's passing on to the Cretan people, and we need to learn them. Simply, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. Let's learn three things about our salvation. First of all, our salvation and its foundational principles. That's what we're seeing here. Our salvation and its foundational principles. Every once in a while, it's just good for us. Doesn't matter if you've been saved for 5 years or 50 years, 5 days. It doesn't matter. It's good for us to go back and to be reminded of the building blocks, the cornerstones, the foundational truths of our salvation, what it is built upon, and listen, what it is not built upon. You see, to keep the truth of I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved alive in our hearts, and the foundational principles, therefore, they must be kept fresh in our minds if we're going to keep it alive in our hearts, as he so often does in his writings. Paul, once again, right here, lets us know about these foundational principles. And he is clear in letting us know that there is a worthless presentation that we have in it. In verse number 5, he lets us know that not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now you catch the construction of the verse, which we have done. That's you and I in our works and in our flesh. He's saying all of those things are absolutely worthless. Break it down and study it. When we look at this word works that is given to us, it's talking about toil. It is talking about a laborsome occupation. It's giving the idea here that it is in a plural tense. Therefore, it's talking about multiple efforts that many people are doing in their works to try to earn salvation, in their works to try to make their way and pay their way, work their way, buy their way on into heaven. Paul is saying that salvation did not come by our works. It did not come by our toiling struggle, our toiling labor to be able to have enough good works to be able to earn heaven. That's not how you're going to go to heaven one day. I bet every one of us have met people before. I know that I have. Surely you have as well in your life journey, your Christian journey, who truly believe their good works are going to matter. I mean, hey, they will labor their whole life and they will search out everything they can to find that one humanitarian charity that they can give to so that they can drop some coins in their treasure chest of making it to heaven one day. They're going to look and look for that kind deed or that good deed that they can do for that underprivileged child or that adult who has fallen on hard times, or perhaps even that senior citizen who just cannot take care of themselves anymore. Some truly believe that all roads lead to the same place, that being heaven. All roads lead to the same place as long as they are sincere in what they are doing on that journey. But someone so well said that people can be sincerely wrong. I've known so many through the years, they're just sincerely wrong. They're good people. They think they're doing the right things, but they are sincerely wrong. You see, when the final tally is actually being counted, God will not accept any good work that you ever did in your flesh for your salvation, because this very same Paul that is writing to us in Titus, he actually tells us in Romans chapter 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. Brother Charlie mentioned this in the Bible study yesterday. There is none that doeth good, no, not one, the Bible says. You see, sometimes I think we get the idea, and maybe you've been guilty of this, just as I have through the years. Sometimes we think that we're a pretty good person when we look around at all the dishonesty in this world. We look around at the dishonest people. We look around at the immoral people. We look around at the ungodly people that are in this world. And we look at ourselves and think, my goodness, I'm all right. I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good gal. I've got everything together when I compare myself to all these other people. Hear me though right now, would you please? Where we're missing it in this is God's measure of salvation is not based on any of those other people. God's measure of salvation and your entrance into an eternal heaven one day, it is measured simply by His own Son, Jesus Christ. So while you may think that you are coming up to the measuring stick of all these other people in the world, that is irrelevant. It does not matter. You've got to come up to the measuring stick of Jesus Christ. There's not one of us here today that would be so arrogant as to say that I or you measure up to Jesus Christ. All of our manufactured works of righteousness, they do not, they cannot, and they will not mount to anything whatsoever, because it is irrelevant in the immeasurable glory and the immeasurable holiness of Jesus Christ our Lord. Our works of righteousness, they are a worthless presentation to God. Every good thing that you do to try to get a little bit of a jewel in your crown, thinking it's going to do it in your life, is not going to matter. You will accomplish nothing. It is a worthless presentation in the sight of God. And that's exactly why that we had to have Him as our worthy provision. And we see it in verse number 5 further. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us. Did you get that? According to His mercy. Hey, it ain't about anything that you're ever going to be able to do. But it is according to the mercy of God that you actually have been saved. The only way I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved today. It is not because of my good intentions. It is not because of my good works. It is because of the mercy of God. This mindset that we've got today is so upside down. We need to get back to God's mercy. We need to get back to understand who we really were, how helpless we were without them. This sin nature that we have today, ladies and gentlemen, it's corrupt. It runs deep. I mean, it is deep within our flesh. And it's just not pleasing. It's just not acceptable to God. This pride thing that we've got in our day to day, it runs deep. It's not acceptable to God. It's flesh, this agenda-based thing we got in our lives, it runs deep. It's corrupt. It's not pleasing to God. God is not going to accept it. And any of us that are running around in that type of attitude, we need to understand that if we are building everything we've got upon that, we cannot be saved. That's not the way it works. See, you better not play around, and you better not dismiss God's compassionate mercy. It is literally all you've got. There is nothing else that's going to help you. There is no plan B. that you're ever going to be able to resign to and fall back upon. None of that is there. We're remembering right now that the standard of salvation is Christ. It's not the drunk under the bridge. It's not the prostitute. It's not the drug doer out there. It's not the cheater out there in business. The standard of salvation is Jesus Christ. So if you are counting on anything whatsoever other than the admission of your sin, the belief in your heart, and the confession with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, in the finished work of Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are not saved. I cannot imagine the heartbreak, and I cannot imagine the terror of so many in this world, maybe even in this building today, who you work so hard, you labor, you toil, you do everything that you can to be able to climb the ladder of righteousness on your own good works, only to get there to learn that you still did not measure up because you tried to do it without Jesus Christ. You want to know why today I can say that I'm saved? I'm saved. I'm saved. The reason I can say that with such confidence is because I can remember the day. You know what? I can even remember the conversation. I can tell you an approximate time of night around 10 or 10:15 at night. I can take you within 6 inches of the very spot where I decided some 38 years ago I was going to burn the bridges of anything that I would ever obtain in this world, and I was going to lock my only hope on the finished work of Jesus Christ for my salvation. Folks, it's still real to me, and as real to me, more real to me today than it was some 38 years ago. Don't ever get over the fact that I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. And so we see right here our salvation and its foundational principles. But notice, secondly, our salvation and its transformational process. I want you to get that. Our salvation and its transformational process. Now, following our salvation, the transformational process is not only a remarkable thing to study in God's Word, to consider in our minds, it's a remarkable thing, however, to experience in our lives. It is a remarkable thing to watch in the lives of others. I don't know of much that gives me greater joy than watching God change a life. Seeing God step by step get a hold of a life and change that life. One of the most beautiful examples of this transformational change and the process that we will find in it is this matter that we're finding in these scriptures right here. You don't find much more of a beautiful picture of it than what Paul gives Titus for the church at Crete. And in this, we're seeing, first of all, that there was a cleansing regeneration. Now look at verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. That's everything that we do. He's saying that's not how it works. But according to who? His mercy, He saved us. He's the only one that can help you. And if you've not called upon Him, you've not got the help that you need right now. But look further. According to His mercy, He saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Now, this word regeneration right here, it is simply talking about a new birth. Write that down. Regeneration is talking about a new birth. One of the first things that happens following the birth of a newborn child is the washing of that child. Because every one of us will agree, you do not want to see that child. You do not want to especially hold that child, especially us fellas, until that has thoroughly, thoroughly been done. My girls arrived. And I said, I'm taking a break. I'm going to get a drink of water. I'm going to let y'all do what you need to do. I don't need to see anything else right now. The miracle of birth was remarkable. But I was ready to see the cleaned up product, okay? It was a blessing to be there, but it was time to go on to the next step. I want you to keep that in mind in a good way, because that's really what we're talking about in the scripture right here. We're talking about a new birth. I tried to give that to you as delicately as I possibly could. But we're talking about a new birth. Now look at your Bible again and trust your Bible here. The word washing that is given to us, it comes from the old Greek word lutron. L-O-U-T-R-O-N. It means simply this. Underline it and write this down. To have a bath. That's what it means. It means to have a bath. Now, contrary to popular belief by many, contrary to the opinion of many, many people, everybody needs to have a good bath as much as possible. I mean, at least once a week. Somebody say amen right there. Everybody needs to have a good bath. When we were missionaries in Germany, there was a young lady. She was right at an old age. And she was of that nationality. And there is different cultures, and that's fine. But she was of that nationality. I did not hang around her very much. I was a younger teenager, a little bit younger. I was probably about 13 or 14 years old. So I never had the opportunity to have the full experience, okay? But this lady only bathed, I'm told, on Saturday nights. And so I did not, once a week, I did not get around her enough to have the full experience of it, but I had heard rumors from other people that it was a very real problem. It really was. So I never got around her much until one day we were going on a church trip. And we had to go out and board the old Yeller church bus. And that's what we called it, Old Yeller. This was a German bus. And over there, Alex, you know those European little buses, little vans is what they were. They only seated 7 to 9 people back in those days, at least. This is 20, 30 years ago. They didn't seat many people at all. And there's only seated, I think, about 8 or 9 people. I was the first one to board that little yellow van. And so I went back to the back seat and I took a right-hand turn. I went straight on down to the window. And yes, you guessed it. Do you know who the second person was that boarded that little van? It was this precious lady. And she boarded that van. And yes, you guessed it again. Do you know the first place that she went and sat? She went back to the final row and she took a right-hand turn, headed toward that window, and she plopped herself down right there where I was sitting. And we had a full bus that day. There wasn't any room. We were right there shoulder to shoulder, and she propped herself down right there where I was sitting. Now, here's what I want you to understand. We were taking this church trip on Saturday morning. She took her weekly bath on Saturday night. She was 6 and a half days into her journey. I had to sit there for about 2 hours as we drove to Pirmasens, Germany. And we were so full, I was scrunched up against that window, and this very kind lady, just like this, a window that would not open, the summertime in Germany that does not have any air conditioned in it. I am here to tell you it was one of the worst experiences of my life. It was awful. Her roll-on had done rolled off. Her right guard took a wrong turn down a wrong road. Her speed stick got a speeding ticket and lost its license. The thermostat in her degree had done gone out. Her Dove had done dove. Her Old Spice had done passed away. It was awful. Everything became a little bit more real to me when I learned later that not only did this kind and precious lady only bathe once a week, but she didn't use any of the products by which I just expressed to you. And so things started to make a little bit more sense to me because there was nothing that was easing the pain of that moment. You say, that a story offends me. Whatever. There was nobody that was more offended than me. Sometimes we just need to get cleaned up, right? Many years ago, some of our dearest friends, they live right over here in Ringgold. They have a lot of property. Because the environment that they live in, they always live way up on a tall hill. And they always had all the parties, the cookouts, and that kind of things that would be at their house. And so every time we would go over there for Memorial Day or the 4th of July, Labor Day, birthdays, whatever the case may be, every time we would go down there, us guys were daredevils. And it was a big hill, okay? A hill far steeper than this one that we're on going down towards the plant down here. A big hill. So you know what we'd do? We'd go and everybody'd bring their tarps. Everybody'd go and get the plastic and everything. And so what we would do is we would lay that down the hill. We would connect them all together. And before it was all said and done, we had about 100 to 125 foot. And then we would take dishwashing soap. We'd take shampoo, pour all over it. And we would put Brother Daniel a little sprinkler at the top of it. And we had about 120 or so foot slip and slide that went off that hill. Us guys, we still thought we were 18 years old, 15 years old. We would get a running start. We would run as hard as we could. We would slide this way. We would slide that way. Some of us would slide head first, and we would take off down that hill like a jet. We would go down that hill. It was fine for the kids. They'd get about halfway down, and because they weighed so little, they would stop, and they'd get out of the way. But some of us other guys that weighed a little bit more and we were getting a running start, we would run. You remember those days, don't you? We would run and we would hit that slip and slide and we would take off. We'd go down there and we wouldn't stop by the time that we got to the end. And so therefore, our bodies would go off into the grass and we would actually dig a ditch into their yard by the time that it was all said and done. We would be down there. Look, I'm talking about we had grass, we had mud, we had blood all over us. We had it all over our legs. I mean, people had cuts on them, on their faces sometimes because they would go down head first. And I mean, we were a sight by the time that we all got done. And the next process was they would line us all up single-handedly. They would line, single file, they would line us all up, and with a water hose, all of us guys would have to step in the spot. And they'd take the water hose, and from top to bottom, they would wash us off. And all of that grass, those weeds, that mud, that dirt, that blood, maybe some fingers and some toes, a hand or two, I think a time or two went off as well. It would all just roll off of our bodies. And I remember so clearly as we would stand there at that driveway, all of that water and all of that grime that had just come off of us, it would go rolling down that great big old hill that was there. I thought about that this past week. I can still picture it in my mind. And you know what? I thought about how all that stuff would fall off of me. I remember the day that I got saved, and surely in that moment when the Lord met me in my place and I met Him in that place, didn't you think, Brother Joe, it probably looked a little bit like that to the Lord as I was bowing there, giving my heart to Jesus Christ, and all of that stuff, all of that filth, all of that guilt, all of that sin, all of that vile nature of who I was from head to toe just become washing off of me. And God, with a heart filled with joy, would look at a life and He would see His great work of Calvary doing what only it could. A washing of regeneration. That's what this salvation process is. When you get saved, there'll be a washing. Everything that was here and all the way down, all of the sin, all of the vile stuff, it'll be removed from your life. There'll be a cleansing, regeneration in your life. You see, you and I have gotten so filthy with our sin, so messed up by our sin, the only thing that would reunite us with God as a result of it was if we took a good spiritual bath. Some people perhaps today, you just need to have a good spiritual bath. You just need to get saved. You just need to experience this washing of regeneration. Paul also goes on to talk here in this transformational process that once there has been a cleansing regeneration, God then can then begin to do His complete renovation in your life. And you look at verse number 5. He says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. There's some key words there. The Holy Ghost being the key. We'll study that in just a moment. This word renewing that is given to us here, it is speaking of new. Take those words, R-E, okay, and then N-E-W, underline the N-E-W. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about a renewing. It is actually referring right here to a renovation, is what the translation actually gives us. It's talking about a reconstruction of something that has just been torn apart. The old building, has been destroyed. It's time to build a brand new one. You see, once that we have had this time of washing, this time of regeneration and cleansing, our Lord, through all of His good work, His mercy that He gives us, what He begins to do, He begins to wash all the mold off the walls of our life. He begins to pressure wash and scrape all of the old grime and glue off the subfloor of our life. He begins to pull out all of the old wiring that we had gotten so messed up in our lives. He begins to pull all of those things out, and He begins the process of doing a complete renovation. He strips us down to nothing. The day you get saved, He strips you down to nothing, and then He can start the process of rebuilding your life. He then begins the process of painting over all what was messed up, a fresh coat of paint. And then He'll start the process of putting down the flush and the plush and the polished floors in your life. And then He'll start rewiring you. It's amazing how God will rewire a life that has been so badly messed up and is so foul and wrong. It's amazing how God, and God only, has the ability to do that. And He does all these things together for the sole purpose of putting us back on the real estate market for Him. To go out there and do something big and to do something great for God. Now listen to me very closely, because this is very, very important. Becoming a Christian does not mean that we are just wiping the old slate clean without doing anything else. Because if you're not careful, you will find yourself writing the same old story on the fresh new slate. Somebody who really gets saved needs something else. We mess this thing up so bad. We have these emotional salvation experiences. I'm wiping the slate clean. We've heard it all, haven't we? I'm turning over a new leaf. And before long, the other side of the leaf is as filthy as the one was that you flipped it over. Before long, you've got the same old foul relationships and language and sinful things in your life, and you're writing that same old story on what was a fresh, clean slate. But there's one ingredient that you and I are missing in it that people need to understand at salvation. And I want you to think with me just about it. Look at verse number 5. The renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit of God is what will make the difference in your life. You've got to understand that. That's why discipleship is so important. That's why my heart is so burdened when we do not get on board with discipleship and we don't even try. Somebody who doesn't even try, all they're doing is flipping over a new slate, turning over a new leaf, or wiping the slate clean without doing what they have to do to not write the same old story. If you've been saved, and you can say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved, if you really are in that condition, then you're going to want to write a brand new story. My old story got me nowhere. My old story led me down a path of trouble. My old story led me down a path of sin. My old story led me down a path of pride. It led me down a path of broken relationships. It led me down a path of no hope and no future whatsoever. But when I flipped over the leaf, when I wiped the old slate clean, I wanted to write a brand new story. The only way you're going to write it is through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, saying that you're coming to the end of yourself. I got to have God. I can't do this without God. I've got to have God. And people don't realize how real God's presence is and alive. Look further in verse number 6, and God tells us how real it will be, which He shed on us. Somebody tell me the next word. Abundantly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Don't ever come to me and tell me that God has not given you the ability through His Holy Spirit to never write the old story again. God, through His grace abundantly and His Holy Spirit abundantly, has been shed on us that we can live this brand new life. We can do it. We can succeed. What would it have done for Paul to tell Titus, to tell all of these Christians that they needed to live a sanctified, victorious Christian life? without giving them an abundant means of being able to do it. God says, I'm giving it to you. Every one of us that is here today, if you're saved, every one of us that is here today, we need to understand that our ability to live the Christian life is right in front of us. It is right here. We can do it. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, I mentioned a minute ago about these emotional salvation experiences that people have, thinking that they're saved. But yet there is no brokenness. There is no repentance. Without repentance, there is no salvation. There must be brokenness. There must be repentance. And these emotional experiences of salvation have still got many people on the road to hell in a hurry. But they never, never move on to do greater things, though they've had this emotional experience. They never move on to have a passion for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they cannot seem to sever their ungodly relationships. They cannot seem to give up all their drinking and all their drugs and all those other ungodly things. They cannot seem to bring themselves to a place where they have a redirection in all they've ever known in life. And the reason for that is they're saying they're going to do it on their own. I'm going to go to the rehab. There's a place for that. I'm going to go and get this counseling. There's a place for that. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go get all the books. I'm going to watch the videos. I am going to go to all the seminars. But yet we're missing the Holy Spirit of God. Can I tell you the secret to Christian counseling? Here it is. The Holy Spirit of God. From the one doing the counseling to the one receiving the counseling. All parties involved need to understand that if they are abrogating the Holy Spirit of God, nothing is going to happen. I've told you time and time again, counseling in this place is done 3 times a week. That's why you need to be here. There's a place for it in other cases. I understand that and we do that. But when you really want God and you need God, this is where His Holy Spirit said, I'm going to meet you here. You need Him. You need the Holy Spirit. The fact is, you cannot do this renovation on your own. You doing a spiritual renovation is just like me doing a physical renovation in my house. Every corner is going to be messed up. There's going to be paint all over the carpet and the ceiling, probably on the driveway, in the backyard, and on my brand new car if I ever get one. It's going to be a mess. And that's what will happen when you try to renovate your spiritual life without the master architect, the general contract of all things eternal. You've got to have God. One of the ways we can know that we're saved, is because there came a day in our life. There came that moment in our life where we threw our hands of surrender up to Him. And He said, I'm going with God. I remember that day. I've told you many times about it. Folks, I cannot help but stand here and tell you, it's been amazing to watch God to this point continue to remarkably and completely renovate my life. I'm not just saying it, by the way. I am living proof, was and am, and God willing will always be living proof of this. God will renovate a life. And if you're struggling with living the spiritual life, struggling with that fresh slate, struggling with that new leaf that you've turned over, I want you to know that God will do it for you too. But you've got to have the Holy Spirit of God. You've got to have God. You can't make it on your own. When we consider this thought, I'm saved, I see our salvation and its foundational principles. There is, secondly, our salvation and its transformational process. Are we understanding the book of Titus a little more now? But thirdly, we also notice right here our salvation and its sensational promise. Our salvation and sensational promise. Now remember, Paul was writing and he is telling these Christians, these new believers is what they were, that since they are now on their journey of grace, they can't ever get over being saved. Don't do what everybody else has done. Don't get over being saved. You're on your journey of grace. Don't get over it. You got to stay on that journey. They were to bask in the glory of I'm saved. And they should have no problem doing that. Because Paul goes on to tell them that they have had an innocent verdict that has been given to them. In verse number 7, the Bible says that being justified by His grace. Do you see that? Being justified by His grace. The word justified, underscore, it's a very, very interesting word. Why? Because it is a legal term that was used in their day. A legal term. And it is used in the past tense, as we notice it right here, meaning I have been justified. You know the old song, I'm justified, fellas? I'm justified. I'm justified. I'm happy in Jesus today. It's a past tense. If you've been saved, you are justified. You have had an innocent verdict that has been given to you. It's given to us in the past tense. It is speaking right here of simply being declared righteous. It's talking literally about innocence that you have. You see, get this in your mind right now. Any statute, we'll call it, any statute of the law cannot be imposed, cannot be charged. It cannot be executed on a person who has already been proven innocent of it. You can't do that. Can't do that. If they've already been proven innocent of that guilt and of that charge. One writer put it this way. This helped me. Justification is greater than forgiveness. A person who has been proven guilty may be forgiven by the offended party, but the memory of the offense remains. A justified person, on the other hand, has been acquitted. He has no record of ever doing any wrongdoing whatsoever. No record. Justified. Paul's saying, I have been justified. He's saying the reason I know that I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And the greatest thing about it is that I no longer have a record of any guilt, of any wrongdoing whatsoever. And all of hell, Satan himself, and the world, they could bring every charge against me that they want to, but it is not going to stick because it has been justified. It has already gone up against the court of the high judge. And the judge has proven me innocent of it. And how did he prove me innocent of it? By his own work. By his own blood. Understand this, that if the blood of Jesus did not save you and justify you, then Jesus himself would be saying, my own blood and work had no effect. Christ is saying right here, if you're saved, you are justified. You are totally forgiven. It is totally forgotten in the eyes of God. So therefore, when we put all this together, we consider all these things, we wouldn't think that it was even possible for the Christian life to get any better at all than an innocent verdict. But Paul says it does get better. It's bigger and better than an innocent verdict, because then Paul wants to tell us just a little bit about an inheritance verified that he's going to give us. Now you look in verse number 7. He said we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Because all of the guilt, all of the charges that have been brought against me, they've been wiped away. I'm totally innocent of. They are as far from the east as from the west. They are in the depths of the sea where God himself can't reach them. God himself can't speak of them because God himself, he can't even remember them. They are gone. Eternal life is what is resting ahead of us, which watch it now. It is the very same life that the thrice holy God himself will enjoy. You and I will get to enjoy the very same eternal life that God will. This word hope that is given to us, it is referring here to the blessed hope. The blessed hope that he is talking about, the sensational promise that I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved that he has given to us. It is letting us know right here that I have got a future that is far greater than anything this world could ever hold on to. I don't understand why people are trying to hold on to this world. I made a comment Sunday night. Wednesday night, we spend more time trying to pray saints out of heaven than we do sinners out of hell. Why are we trying to hold on to COVID? Why are we trying to hold on to the political world system? Why are we trying to hold on to the deception and the lies and everything is out there? All of the sin, I tell you, I've come to the place where I'm no longer slow walking heaven anymore. Hoping God will wait a little while before He comes back and He gets me. I've seen so much heartache just in my few years. The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, I am already tired of seeing the emotional heartbreak and the physical pain of people that I love. I am already tired right now of the constant struggle to encourage and to be encouraged. I am already tired of the mistreatment and the lack of concern and considerosity that people in general in this day, they show, whether it be in the home, the world, the workplace, the church, it doesn't matter. Aren't you tired of that? I am already so tired of all the lies. Just all the deception in religion, again in politics, in COVID, everything else. I'm just tired of it. The world and life just has a different view to me today than it once had. I'm not living for this world, and I don't have to, because I have got a future with Him. With every day that God lets me live, I'm looking more and more for that inheritance that He is going to give to me that He talks about in this passage. I'm so, so grateful to God that because I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. This is not all there is. The devil and all of his demons, all of hell itself, they may try to take that inheritance away from me. Thanks be to God, there is absolutely nothing that He will ever be able to do. In the words of the songwriter, he said, I'm saved like a drowning man pulled from the sea. I'm saved like a prisoner from captivity. I'm saved like an outcast with a new liberty. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, Miss Mickey, you can come on to the piano. I wonder today how many of you may be out there drifting on the seas of this world, and you're drowning. You're just longing for that experience that you could have, that you know that you're saved. I wonder today how many of us here, we may feel like that we are just so lost. You may feel like you're so confused in this life. You just don't see a way forward. You don't see a way to be able to please God, to live a productive life. Nothing is working for you. I'm telling you, the answer to the whole thing is I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved. You're looking at a guy right now that does not have it all together. I don't. I got all kinds of problems. Amen, Melissa. All kinds of problems. But the bottom line simply is this. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. How many of you are saved today? Glad to be saved. If you're saved and you know you're saved, you ought to lift your hand. You ought to lift your voice. You ought to bless the name of God. Hell will never occupy you and claim you, even if it wanted to. Rise to your feet. Find your place. Thank God.